If you have your bulletin, want to turn to the back this morning. Let's continue as we think about some of the basics of our Christian faith, the essentials. And we have been talking about the Holy Spirit and the way that the Spirit desires to work within us and through us. This morning I want to pick up where we left off last week from 2 Corinthians 3, where we see that it is God's desire and His design that we be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we become Christ-like, and that via the work of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have there your outline on the back, I've got it printed. You don't even need to look it up. Go there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, like newborn babies, we ought to crave pure spiritual milk so that we can, and here's the section I want to emphasize, grow up in our salvation. Hey, that's a biblical phrase. Grow up. Turn to the person next to you and in a kindly voice say, why don't you grow up, would you? Grow up. And you tell them you will when they do. Say, I will when you do. Okay? Why don't you grow up? In essence, that is God's design, and His desire for you is to develop us like a baby, a newborn. I remember our firstborn. Boy, that was an experience. We almost had him in the car on the way to the hospital. We were by ourselves in Argentina at the time, living in the city of Cordoba. It was about a 45-minute drive to the, it wasn't actually a hospital, it was a clinic across town. And the midwife had told my wife, now listen, when your water breaks, come on in. Well, the water hadn't broke, and it didn't break. She was laboring. And this must have been an awful tough sack because it just wouldn't break. And literally, the head was almost protruding. Now, my wife was laboring intensely in the next room. I was trying to get some shut-eye. It was right in the middle of the night, wouldn't you know, one of those inopportune times. I think I told you David was born the day of the duck race. It was the only year I've ever gone to the duck race. I put $5 on a duck, and I wanted to see that duck win. And my wife goes into labor right there in the middle of the whole thing. I never did find out if I wanted anything that day. So we had about a 45-minute drive in the final stages of labor. Effacing is the technical word for those of you who work around doctors and nurses or have been there. And it was a fairly scary moment for us. And so we whisked over to the hospital. I'm sure I broke some speed limits as I shuttled us over there in the middle of the night to this clinic. Of course, the doctor's not there. There was a midwife on duty. That was the rule of this clinic, the two midwives that we worked with in prenatal prep. And so when she noticed how far along my wife was, she immediately had her cross her legs and sit down. She called the doctor and took her to the emergency room. I was to wait for the doctor at the door, open the door for him. We're the only ones in this clinic. And get him upstairs quick. Not a problem. As soon as he was there, we were up a couple of flights of stairs. Didn't have time to put on the scrubs or anything. Just got there in time to catch the winning pitch as it came over the mound. And Sam was born. The rest is history. Not quite. Actually, her milk didn't come in for a couple of days. Now, moms, you remember this scenario, perhaps, if you breastfed. The Bible says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Well, the nurse or the midwife had assured us, you know, as we left the hospital the next day, your milk is likely to come in today or tomorrow. There's colostrum, meantime. You know, the kid will be fine. He'll survive on colostrum. And I remember a couple of days later wondering when the milk was going to come in. There were no milk trucks in sight. And this child had an insatiable, I would call it voracious appetite. All he wanted to do was suckle, if that's a good word. He still has a voracious appetite. I haven't seen him suckle for a while, but he can guzzle milk, let me tell you, by the gallon. And so we were curious, you know, and inquisitive, and finally my wife called the doctor to find out what can I do to hurry this process. After 3 days, this baby was voraciously wanting to nurse 24 hours a day. And the good news is the milk came. And so the rest is history. Like newborn babies, what does the Bible say? Crave pure spiritual milk. The book of Hebrews takes that analogy and it tells us that the milk that a new believer craves are the elemental truths. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews chapter 5. Of the faith. What you need to feed that spiritual baby are the basics of Christianity. Those elemental truths, the very things that you and I are reviewing in this series, so that we can grow up in our salvation, so that we can mature and develop. It's a process of maturation, change. Now, the question I'd like to ask, and you've got them outlined there this morning, actually three of those that I'd like to seek to answer with you, is first of all, are we growing in our faith? What exactly, number two, grows when we grow in our faith? And then finally, what are some of the resources that we can appeal to stimulate growth? First of all, are you growing in your faith? Notice 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 2, printed there. You ought always, or we ought always, to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so, the Apostle Paul writes. You know why? Because you are growing, or your faith, he says, is growing more and more. God has designed for you and I to grow, to mature, to develop, specifically as Christians in our faith. Are you doing that? Is your faith growing? Is your faith stronger today than last week or last year? Do you see progress, development, change? In a spiritual sense, someone has said that faith, like a muscle, grows with exercise. If you are not exercising your faith, if you haven't learned to walk and apply your faith to life, chances are that your growth is inhibited, that you aren't seeing change and development in your life, that in actuality you are not growing as God designed you to do. How many of you have been to one of those infamous class reunions 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years down the line? Anybody been back? About 10, 11 years ago, I went to my 20th anniversary class reunion. It's the only one that I think I've been to officially. I was overseas for a good chunk of those first number of years. And it was funny because they had to pin on your, I don't know if they've done this at yours or not, but they had to pin on your lapel or on your shirt there a picture of you when you were in high school. You know why that is, don't you? Because nobody would recognize you today as to what you were back then. Now, I grew up in the 70s. You didn't see ears in the 70s. My senior picture, I don't think there's even a lobe showing. Leisure suits, anybody remember polyester leisure suits? Bell bottoms, I mean, that was the style, wasn't it? And I had a lot of people wondering who I was. Was I the guest of someone or married to someone from their class? And I had to reassure them. I was a 98-pound weakling in high school. I'm a 198-pound weakling. A little bit of change there. I've grown 4 or 5 inches since that day of graduation. So obviously they didn't recognize me. You'd like to see a picture of my graduation? My senior picture? You got one there that you can show? You can take that down now. Yeah. Take her down. Thank you. With good reason. They didn't recognize me. And you're laughing, but I'd probably laugh at yours, wouldn't I, as well. It's a process of progress. You're changing and developing so that you look differently today, ideally, than you do or did last year, the year before, or so many years back. But you're approximating. You're becoming more and more like the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does that look like, this process of transformation where the Spirit is working in and through us? What exactly grows? What exactly changes about me? Unlike the 70s, it's not the styles or the stature. It's not growing higher, taller, or wider, perhaps. But there is definitely change that occurs. Could I suggest to you 4 things? Again, they're numbered there in point 2. In your outline, that I believe God wants to change about you, that He wants to see grow and develop in your life. First of all, growth in terms of knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of self. Knowledge of life. What you know should improve, should develop. 2 Peter chapter 3. Almost back to the book of Revelation. Interesting, as Peter finishes his book with a benediction, he says, but grow in the grace, notice the next word, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. You should know Him better after time. Grace is the environment where we grow the best, the mercy and the goodness of God. But under God's mercy and goodness, that atmosphere of grace, learn about Him. Learn everything you can about the Savior. Find out more about who He is and what He's done, what He said, and what He wants to do, present tense, in and through your life. Information. Primary source for that, I would suggest, is this book. This is where you're going to find the most direct information. It's the revelation of God and the epitome of the revelation. The paramount revelation of God is Jesus Christ Himself, the incarnation. Jesus told His followers, when you see Me, you've seen the Father. You want to know the Father? Look at Me. Wow. Knowledge. As His disciples, we are students and we learn of and from Him. You know, a second thing that I think God wants to develop in your and my life is character. Character in terms of personality, attributes, qualities, virtues, as well as abilities. The first attributes, the obvious verse that comes to mind, and I'll go back to this repetitively with you and I because I think it's an excellent summary of the nature of the character of Jesus Christ. And thus, the Holy Spirit, who's replicating that in us, these attributes from the fruit of the Spirit, remember them, Galatians 5:22. You want to recite it with me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit of your Spirit? Do you have to produce that? Well, I don't. I'm the branch. He's the vine. You stay connected to Me, John 15, and you will bear fruit. But that fruit is the responsibility of the roots through the stem and into those branches. Isn't that right? It's His fruit via the Holy Spirit. The attributes, the qualities or virtues of Christ replicated in me. His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control as I simply learn to abide in Him. Notice the second thing that I believe God wants to develop in it's your ability, your skills, the skill set. Turn over, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Peter. Again, all the way to the back there. Chapter 1 this time. Verses 3 through 11. Looking for my glasses, and I found them. Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, God's power, not yours, has given us how much? Next word. Well, you ought to underline that if you don't. You think you haven't got what it takes? Wrong. You've got everything you need, the Scripture says. It's all yours. The resources are there. Now, whether you use those, appeal to them or not, is a different story. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, to live a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own goodness and glory. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, His Word, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desire. There's a way out for all of us. Now notice verse 5. For this very reason, because of this, make every effort, you now, this is your job, to add to your faith. Notice the list of or the skill set here. Goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. To perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Next line. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, not automatic, isn't it? Remember, I've said it's a process of progress. We're being transformed progressively into the same image. It's going to take some time. You don't grow instantaneously. I didn't grow 6 inches overnight from graduation on. It took several years to come to that stature, and it takes time to grow spiritually. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if you don't grow spiritually? Well, he tells us in verse 9, but if anyone does not have these or them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You see, there's all kinds of growth inhibitors, aren't there? There are things that could stunt a Christian's growth. See that fairly frequently. Wow. Take one of those attributes or those qualities there. Abilities. Perseverance, which flows from the virtue of patience, I would suggest. They're twins. Patience and perseverance. Perseverance is something that has to be developed as you grow the ability to persist. It takes time. Now, what is the environment in which perseverance, persistence, grows? Tough stuff. Adversity. All things work together for good, according to His promise and His purposes for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Anybody been through adversity as of late? Anybody facing adverse situations, difficulties, in the variety of forms that come our way? You know what? God loves you and He wants to make you more perseverant, just like the Savior. And that'll only happen like a kite facing the wind. That kite can only climb as the wind increases in the contrary. Well, steadiness, consistency is a virtue. It's an ability. It's a character trait that I believe all of us ought to be growing in. Just an example there. Notice number 3 in the list of what I believe ought to be growing or changing about us is our concern for others. In terms of love, in terms of relationships, other-orientedness. You know, that's really the difference between an adolescent and an adult, isn't it? What would you suggest most adolescents are focused on? Don't say it. We've got some here this morning. How about adults? Necessarily? Only mature adults. Those who have matured through that stage, become less self-focused, oriented, and much more other-oriented, centered on others. Love, a concern, a genuine concern, as I would define love, for the well-being of others. Boy, skip over to 1 John. You can read all about love throughout the Gospels and the Epistles of John. Gospel and Epistles of John. But 1 John 4:11 and 12, for example. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He just got done saying we love Him because He first loved us. And when you discover how much God loves you, how much you are worth to Him, how genuinely concerned He is about you, the result and effect, naturally so, is to turn the coin. You're going to begin to concern yourselves, as he says here, with one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is made complete. It's fulfilled. It's filled full in us. Love. Genuine concern for others. Is that true of you today? Are you more concerned about people today than you were last year? Or the previous year? That capacity to give yourself away for the needs of those around you, is that increasing? Or has that stagnated? What grows when we change? Let me give you one more thing that I'm going to suggest. It's your contribution and mine. That is, influence ought also to be growing. In two senses, service and witness. Service and witness. Let me read both passages there from service. Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, let me begin in verse 11 instead of verse 12 there. Ephesians 4:11. It says, it was He, God, who gave some to be, so called the fivefold ministry gifts, ministers, apostles, we know the 12, don't we? Literally missionaries, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12 now, He tells us why God gave those people to the church. What is their assignment? Mine included here. Verse 12. To prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ might be built up. You know what God wants to do through me? He wants me to motivate you to get busy serving Him. Working for the kingdom. In whatever capacity He has gifted you to do so. Good works. I like the book of Titus because he really camps out on that. And if you look at the beginning of Titus, he's writing to a fairly obstinate, he's writing to a leader, Titus, a pastor of a culture, the Cretans, that are somewhat indifferent and obstinate. And so he's pretty strong in his letter from to Titus as far as how to deal with this church. And you pick up there in chapter 3. Of the book of Titus, if you're over there. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's something you and I have to learn, isn't it? Via teaching. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people for His very own. Last line. Eager to do what? To do good. Good works. Does that describe you? Are you looking for an opportunity to do something good for someone? Someone else, perhaps. Today, eager to do good. You follow down verse 1 of the next. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Good works. Go on down a little farther. Verse 8. It's a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what? Good things. God's goodness ought to be growing, growingly manifest in you and I. Service, reaching out to others. You know what? Witness is the other obvious one there, that I ought to be more and more concerned about those who are not Christians. Family, friends, perhaps neighbors, associates at work. And to be ready to witness by life and by lips to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us, or Luke tells us, when Jesus said the Spirit would come upon us and He would empower us to be witnesses for Him. So what exactly grows? I'm going to suggest your character, your knowledge, your concern for others, your contribution to the world. All of those things should be increasing in some form or fashion. Ideally, as we're becoming more like Christ. Finally, what are the resources that God offers us? Tools, well, to grow spiritually. Well, some obvious ones. I've listed four there. First of all, foremost, the Word of God. Luke 8 tells us that the Word, the seed is the Word. Remember the sower and the seed? Jesus goes back and He defines or He explains the parable to His disciples. The sower went out to sow a seed. Remember what kinds of soils did He hit? Rocky soil, and He hit weedy soil, and He hit the pavement, but He also hit fertile soil. Disciples said, we don't understand. Let me explain it to you. The seed is the Word of God. That's what grows. When it's planted, where? In good soil, according to the parable, you can expect a harvest. It's going to change something. You're going to see results. The seed is the word. It has that kind of potential, but it needs the right environment cultured in your heart and mind in order to grow. Jesus told his disciples, if you continue in my words, my teaching, you will know the truth. And the truth will, it's going to set you free. It's going to free you up. When you really follow my instructions, you're going to become, ultimately, a free individual. That's why Paul told Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, is another translation. And it's useful. Remember for what? For teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and for rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. As I study, as I get into this book, as God's Word becomes clear to me, it teaches me. It rebukes me. Been to a game here lately, football game. How'd Bronson do Friday night? Pulled one off there, didn't they? On Concord. Good job. Saw the ending of the game. Anytime that ball goes out of bounds, whistle blows, doesn't it? You know what that referee just did? He rebuked the players. He stopped everything. Out of bounds. You know what the Word of God does in your life? Ought to do? Out of bounds. Hey, you're out of bounds. But you know what? That doesn't end the game, does it? Referee picks up the ball. They bring it back into center field, and they start over. He corrects the situation. And when you and I step out of bounds, the Bible says not only does God teach and rebuke us, He corrects us. He says, out of bounds. Hang on just a second here. Come on over here. Let's get it back in play. Center court. And He trains us to live right in righteousness. What does that? The Word of God. It's a tool. It's the primary tool that God will grow you with. If I could clone one skill, just one, fear not, I know nothing of cloning. But if I could insert one skill, one habit into your life, you know what I would pass on to you? That which was given to me. 1978, a friend of mine challenged me to take the summer and to read the New Testament. He said, BJ, you got to get into the Word. He called me BJ. You got to get into the Word, man. Read this book. This is where it's at. So I started in the book of Matthew, June 1978. And I read the whole New Testament, an hour a day, during my break time at a camp that I was working at, through the Bible. It's the first time I'd ever consecutively read the Bible. Went on to read the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, and then the Old and the New. And that simple skill, habit really, of taking time daily to read about an hour a day has changed my perspective, my insights, I think to some degree my attitudes and affections, my outlook. Where did that come from? The Word of God is that seed that's planted in fertile soil and it produces a crop. Just that one thing I think is essential. It's foundational. Now with that, coupled with that, is always the element of prayer. Because communication, it's God speaking to me via His Word, but it's also me speaking to God. Responding to God in prayer, or asking as we're told to do. Petitioning Him, or thanking or praising Him in prayer. That's why Paul told the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. What do I do then with everything that I'm anxious about? Remember the next part of the verse? Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. If you don't pray about everything, you're inclined to worry about anything, aren't you? And you and I, as we face adversity and difficulties, I think God brings into our lives from time to time just to cultivate our prayer life. Just to stir us up a little bit so that we're more in touch, inclined to ask Him, to look to Him, to entrust ourselves or our situation to Him. Every relationship thrives on or starves for communication. You show me a good marriage, invariably I'll show you good communication. You show me a poor marriage, invariably I will show you poor communication. It's the essential ingredient of every relationship, and much more so with your Heavenly Father. The word and prayer. Christian fellowship is another one. A couple of quick verses there, and we'll turn a corner and finish up here. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, that same passage we saw where God gives these different types of leaders to the church to build up His body so that we grow and mature in Christ. This time a little bit farther on, verse 16. From Him, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. There's our word again, isn't it? And builds itself up in love, but notice the last phrase. It happens when? When each part does its work. Isn't that what your Bible says? As each part does its work. What happens if some of us don't do our part as members of the body of Christ? Well, if I don't do mine, I'm cheating other Christians, because God wants to use me as a channel to encourage and challenge, to edify, and vice versa. If you don't contribute, you're cheating myself and others of what God wants to give corporately as members of His body. Christian fellowship, support, encouragement, modeling, mentoring. My premise is real simple. People grow best in groups. I think people grow best in groups. Not in isolation. Never in isolation. As much as we are impressed with the monastics, the ascetics who took off and lived in caves, you know, the old era, that's not God's plan or His design. It is only and always for us to come into fellowship, communion, community, in a body of believers as we grow in our faith. Christian fellowship, and finally the last one, seems obvious, but maybe not so much, practice. As much as we'd like to say that practice makes perfect, anybody been practicing a golf swing? 5, 10, 15 years? How many of you have perfected it to this point? Anybody still slicing or dicing out there on the course? You know what practice does make? Permanent. It solidifies things in our lives. That's why Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He said this: anyone who hears My words and puts them into practice is like what? He's like a wise man who built his house where? On a solid rock. Who is that guy? The guy that heard His words? No. He not only went to church that day and heard Jesus preach, he went home and did something with what he heard. He practiced what he preached. There's a wise person. Because Jesus goes on to say, anybody who hears My words but does not practice them, put them into practice. Wise? He's a fool. He's building his house on sinking sand. It's not going to last. That's why Jesus later on told His disciples, after He'd washed their feet, that they were to do the same. And He said this: now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. There's where the blessing comes. When we put into practice the things that God is showing us. When we apply our faith to our very situations. In summary this morning, I would like to suggest a couple of things for us to grow and develop as Christians. A little pastoral advice for you. Parting shot. Number one, I would encourage you, if you have never done so, or are not currently doing so, to develop what I would call a daily quiet time routine. You should have with you, or this morning handed to you, this yellow folder. Take a quick look at it. This we call our spiritual disciplines chart. And it's simply a tool. That's all it is. It's just a tool. But boy, tools can come in handy, can't they? You ever try to drive a nail with a screwdriver because you didn't have a hammer? Huh? Not so easy to do, is it? You got the right tool, you can get the job done. Well, here's a simple tool. If you've never used this, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to try something this month of November. Open it up, you'll notice a reading guide. Some guidelines as you prepare to read each day that you would want to probably read through and consider. as far as opening your heart and asking God to prepare your heart to learn something. Then you'll see a couple of chapters each day, starting on Monday. I'm sorry, this week. Finishing up with Isaiah and picking up on Jeremiah as of Wednesday. And reading through the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, we believe also written by Jeremiah. Now, that's a salty Old Testament book. You've got to prep yourself if you're going to read the Old Testament prophets. These are fiery dudes. And their message was specific to an idolatrous people. Israel had sold itself out to the idols of the land. And God, through Jeremiah, at this point in their history, says, enough is enough. I'm through. This is it. You're going into captivity. And so he announces that via his prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah preaches for 40 years. How many converts in 40 years? Not one person heeded his warning. Converted. Came forward. Submitted. They wrote him off as a lunatic. And guess what? His words were fulfilled, as they always are, via God's prophets. Israel is taken into captivity by the Babylonians. There's some neat and some insightful things you could learn about God, about yourself, about human nature, about past history, and warnings, guess what, for our generation and the future. If you take time to read them thoughtfully, the book of Jeremiah. Don't finish there. On the back, you'll notice we have a little prayer guide. Because sometimes I find my mind wanders when I pray. It helps me to have a piece of paper or something in front of me and to follow something. Here's a little outline that you could use for the 5 or 6 days of the week if you would take time just to fill in maybe some personal things about yourself for Mondays, your relationship with God, life roles. I would identify what are the basic roles that you play in life and pray for those. In my case, my number one role is I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. That is first. Guess what's second? My wife. She comes before my kids, technically. Well, the kids are pretty insistent sometimes, aren't they? They tend to get between you and your wife. But technically, ideally, that's the second role I play. I'm a husband. My third role is a father. Okay. And guess what's fourth? I'm sorry to admit it, but you're fourth. I'm a pastor. Because I believe that if I do my job and I burn my family out in the process, I have missed God's intention. I don't care what job you do. President of the United States, pastor of a church, businessman. I believe that's the priority of roles that God has ordained. And so I need to pray for myself first in those various roles on a regular basis, as I would suspect you do too. I keep track of goals. I don't know about you, but I write things down in time periods, things that I want to see happen. Here's a place where you can list some of those things and pray about them and ask God to show you what to do about perhaps some of those goals or the weak areas or needs. Tuesday, I encourage people to write down family members on that list and pray specifically every Tuesday for different people in your family, those who are closest to you. Boy, I'd love it if you would pray for our church on Wednesdays. In fact, we've encouraged people to consider skipping a meal if necessary and taking time just to pray for God's work in those various aspects on Wednesday. Thursday, neighbors, people you work with, people around you that are associates or other contacts, that you can pray for them, whether they're in adversity and difficulty financially or physically, or maybe they're not Christian, and you could be part of the process that God uses to bring them to Christ. Friday, our missionaries, the different ministries that we support there as a congregation. And then on weekends, just a little review and catch-up time. What would happen if you would take 4 weeks and just work your way through the month of November, Jeremiah, and do some praying specifically for these areas? Do you think you might grow? If you were to look in the mirror, would you look any different 4 weeks later? Well, maybe not in terms of stature. Your aspect physically, I would suspect that maybe something might happen a little different in your life. If that's not your routine, a daily quiet time, I think is one of the most powerful things that you could develop on a daily basis. Notice the second thing I want to suggest is that you plug into an active small group. You should have a little blue folder in your bulletin this morning. A little PR for our small groups that are happening now are kicking into gear for the fall. Some of the places that they're meeting, several to be announced at this point. But if you've not been involved in a small group, why not? Why not consider plugging into one of these groups? Again, I believe people grow best in groups. And I think as you group up with a small group of people, there's a nurture and accountability that can happen there that won't happen, guess where? In this room on Sunday mornings. Can't happen under these conditions. It needs to be smaller, more personal and intimate. That's why groups are available. And then finally, learn to apply your faith to life and watch it grow. Remember, faith like a muscle grows with exercise. Put it to work. In terms of application, as we close this morning, let me ask you, are you growing in your faith? God's desire or his design for you like a newborn baby is to crave that milk so that you might grow up, so that I might grow up in our salvation. Is that happening in your life? Have you mastered the tools that God has given you? I just suggested several. His word, prayer, fellowship, application or practice. Are you applying those on a regular basis so that you can grow? Do you currently have a quiet time? Is that something that you've practiced, perhaps a devotional life? If not, I've just given you an opportunity and an invitation to join me for the next month and to walk through this simple exercise on a regular basis. If you miss a day, that's all right. Just pick up tomorrow and continue. As things happen, don't get discouraged. Just plug away. And then finally, how often do you step outside of your comfort zone? Comfort zone, you know where that is? That's that place that we all like to live. We feel comfortable here. It's cushy, isn't it? That's the way that we kind of pamper ourselves. I wonder if God is saying, hey, it's time to step out, do something new or different. Take a risk. You know what will happen if you do? Your faith will be tested. And I think it'll grow as a result. That muscle is going to be a little bit stronger because I took a step of faith. I said, okay, God, I'm going to speak to this person, or I'm going to try this, or I'm going to that. And I found out that God blessed me in the process. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning as we finish up here thinking about basic things, the essentials of our faith. We thank you that you have promised to bless us, to work with us and in and through us as we always yield ourselves first and foremost to you. And so that's my prayer for myself and for each one this morning, is that by your grace and mercy, Lord, that we would actually grow and develop, that there would be changes, good things that would happen in and through and even around us. And that because your Spirit is working as we are yielded to you, that you're developing what we know, the attributes and abilities of our lives, as you're strengthening our resolve and our commitment to you, our concern for others, and our ability to serve your purposes on this earth. Grow us up, Lord, just like those Thessalonians, that our faith as a church, as a congregation of individuals, would be growing more and more and more. That's our prayer this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand and sing with me a simple, familiar text from Jesus' own words. It's a reminder, what's first?